All right. Today I'm going to speak on something that is quite dear to me, quite close, a subject that is quite close to my heart. And it's, the title of my sermon today is called When You Have Nowhere Else to Go Except the Wilderness. It is from the scripture, from the 1 Samuel chapter 23. But before I go into the sermon, I just would like to commit the time to the Lord in prayer first. Heavenly Father, we come to you, Lord, today. Lord, we come acknowledging, Lord, that you are the Lord God. Lord, we come asking, Lord, for you to fill us up this day. Father, we empty ourselves first and we come into your house. We come to your house with a heart of expectation, Lord, that you fill us up, Lord, with your word, with your life, with your goodness. And Father God, we pray and ask, Lord, that you help us to hear, you help us to understand. Lord, open our eyes, Lord, that we may be able to understand, and that so that our heart will always be soft to you. Open our ears so that we will be able to see. And Father, we pray, Lord, and ask, Lord, that what we have heard today, Lord, that we would apply in our lives. And Father God, today I also pray that you help me, Lord, to speak, Lord, what is from your heart and what is from your mind. And Father God, I know, Lord, that your word, Lord, is powerful. Your word is alive. Your word is active and will not return to you void. So Father God, let your word, Father God, do the transformation work in the lives of the hearers, me included, Father, for this word, this sermon, Lord, is as much for everyone else as it is for me. So, Father, I commit the rest of the hour to your hands. In Jesus' name I pray and ask. Amen. Amen. So, in the 1993 blockbuster movie called The Fugitive, Harrison Ford plays a character by the name of Dr. Richard Kimball, a man wrongfully convicted of murdering his wife. His journey to evade capture begins dramatically when the prison transport bus he's on crashes, leading to a spectacular train collision. Then Kimball seizes this chaotic moment to escape. Throughout the movie, Kimball uses his resourcefulness and medical knowledge to stay one step ahead of the relentless U.S. Marshal by the name of Samuel Gerard, played by Tommy Lee Jones. Now, one of the most iconic scenes involves Kimball sneaking into a hospital to treat his wounds and change his appearance. He then steals an ambulance and narrowly escapes through a tunnel. Another memorable moment is when Kimball, cornered at the edge of a dam, makes a daring leap into the water below, showcasing his determination and willingness to risk everything to prove his innocence. His evasion tactics are a mix of quick thinking, bravery, and sheer willpower, making his journey both thrilling and inspiring. Now today, I want to talk about the most famous fugitive in the Bible, and you probably would have guessed it by now, that person is none other than David. So if you have the Bible, please turn to 1 Samuel chapter 23. Today I have somebody who will help me to read the scripture. This is her first time doing it, so she's stepping out in faith and in boldness. Christina, would you step forward, please? Thank you. Stand in front of the camera so that everyone can see you. You might as well. Okay? 1 Samuel chapter 23.
Okay. 1 Samuel 23. Then they told David, saying, "Look, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah, and they are robbing threshing floors." Therefore David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go and attack these Philistines?" And the Lord said to David, "Go and attack the Philistines and save Keilah." But David's men say to him, "Look, we are afraid here in Judah. How much more than if we go to Keilah against the armies of Philistines?" Then David inquired of the Lord once again. And the Lord answered him and said, "Arise, go down to Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistine into your hand." And David and his men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines, struck them with a mighty blow, and took away their livestock. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. Now it happened, when Abiathar the son of Ahimelech fled to David at Keilah, that he went down with an ephod in his hand. And Saul was told that David had gone to Keilah. So Saul said, "God has delivered him into my hand, for he has shut himself in by entering a town that has gate and bars." Then Saul called all the people together for war, to go down to Keilah and besiege David and his men. When David knew that Saul plot evil against him, he said to Abiathar the priest, "Bring the ephod here." Then David said, "O Lord, God of Israel, Your servant has certainly heard that Saul seeks to come to Keilah to destroy the city for my sake. Will the man of Keilah deliver me into his hand? Will Saul come down as your servant has heard? O Lord, God of Israel, I pray, tell your servant. And the Lord said, he will come down. Then David said, will the man of Keilah deliver me and my men into the hand of Saul? Then the Lord said, they will deliver you. So David and his men, about 600, rose and departed from Keilah and went whenever they could go. Then it was told Saul that David has escaped from Keilah, so he halted the expedition. And David stayed in strongholds in wilderness and remained in the mountains in the wilderness of Judah. Saul sought him every day, but God did not deliver him into his hand. So David saw that Saul had come out to seek his life. And David was in the wilderness of Ziph in a forest. Then Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David in the woods and straightened his hand in God. And he said to him, do not fear, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. Even my father Saul knows that. So the two of them made a covenant before the God, and David stayed in the woods, and Jonathan went to his own house. Then the Ziphites came up to Saul at Gibeah, saying, is David not hiding with us in a stronghold in the woods, in the hill of Hakilah, which is on the south of Jeshimon? Now therefore, O king, come down according to all the desire of your soul to come down, and our part shall be to deliver him into the king's hand. And Saul said, blessed are you of the Lord, for you have compassion on me. Please go and find out for sure, and see the place where his hideout is, and who has seen him there. For I am told he is very crafty. See therefore, and take knowledge of all the lurking places where he hides, and come back to me with certainty, and I will go with you. And it shall be, if he is in the land, then I will search for him throughout all the clans of Judah. So they arose and went to Ziph before Saul, but David and his men were in the wilderness of Maon, in the plain of the sword of Jeshimon. When Saul and his men went to seek him, they told David. Therefore he went down to the rock and stayed in the wilderness of Maon. And when Saul heard that, he pursued David in the wilderness of Maon. Then Saul went on the side of the mountain, and David and his men on the other side of the mountain. So David made haste to get away from Saul and his men were encircling David and his men to take them. But a messenger came to Saul, saying, hurry and come, for the Philistines have invaded the land. Therefore Saul returned from pursuing David and went against the Philistines, so they called that place the Rock of Escape. Then David went up from there and dwelt in a stronghold at En-Gedi.
Thank you. Alright. So I was telling you about the story about Dr. Richard Kimball from the movie The Fugitive. Now, his story, in a way, has some resemblance to the story of David and what he experienced. Both were accused of crimes they did not commit, both changed their appearance, and both were constantly on the move to avoid capture in order to prove their innocence. In the end, both were restored and exonerated. But this is where the similarity ends. The focus of my sermon is on David's wilderness experiences as he traversed the dark clouds of his life and the silver lining behind it. Now, a silver lining is defined as an advantage that comes from a difficult or unpleasant situation. David himself was taken from the sheepfold, from following the sheep, to be king over God's people. Now, this is what the Bible says in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 8. But David did not go from the pasture straight to the palace because the Lord rerouted his journey. And no longer David was to enjoy the usual scenic route that the Lord that he had become familiar and accustomed to while shepherding his sheep. But David must now face the reality of living indefinitely in the harsh and unforgiving wilderness. Goodbye, green and well-watered pasture. Hello, dry and barren wilderness. So much so for the promise to be a king. And unbeknown to David, the promise of a great blessing was just the beginning of a long, arduous and winding road to the wilderness. where he would have to contend, calling it home away from home, for the next 13 long years. So the Lord took David on a 13-year detour. The question is, are we ready for a 13-year detour in our lives? To understand how David ended up where he was, now let me paint a picture for you so that you have a background and you know the severity of his situation. Now, after he led a victorious battle, King Saul became envious and he felt threatened by David's popularity and success. So Saul eyed David with an evil eye and sought to kill him. David ran for his life. First, he went to Samuel at Ramah. Then he went to Nob and then to Gath. But that turns out to be a bad choice, Gath. David ran straight into his enemy's embrace. If you recall, Gath was the hometown of Goliath, right? Whom David had slain earlier. And David, when he entered Goliath, he didn't just go in. He actually had Goliath's sword with him. So naturally, the people of Gath felt threatened and wanted to do harm to him. David, out of the fear of his life, you know, changed his appearance and pretended to be a crazy man so that he could escape. We don't know exactly why David fled to Gath. It was not written for us in the scripture, the reasoning. But note at this point that David had not fled to the wilderness yet. Perhaps it was because David thought that his enemy's stronghold was better than the stronghold of the wilderness. Perhaps David was willing to subject himself at the mercy of his enemy rather than to subject himself at the mercy of the wilderness. Avoiding the wilderness at all costs, David fled first to Ramah, then to Nob and Gath. It was only after Gath did David flee to a wilderness, to the cave of Adullam, where he found himself surrounded by 400 distressed, indebted, and discontented men. Now imagine yourself trying to flee your bad situation, hoping to find some sort of relief. But you ended up being surrounded by a bunch of disgruntled people, 400 of them. From the cave of Adullam, David fled to the wilderness of Hereth. It was there that David heard of a tragic news, a genocide. Saul had killed the entire city of Nob, including all the Lord's priests. And he felt not only troubled, but guilty, because he felt that he had caused the death of those people. David, who was already discouraged by his bad circumstances, sank deeper into despair upon hearing about the genocide. Then another bad news came. This time the Philistine had gone to fight against the city of Keilah, and they were robbing the threshing floor. Now Saul, who was the king of Israel, you know, he was supposed to defend the city of Keilah. But Saul was MIA, missing in action. Don't know where he was at that time. Conveniently disappeared out of the picture. At the discretion of the Lord, David attacked the Philistine. He prevailed and saved the city. But instead of thanking David for risking his life, right, to save them, the people of Keilah repaid good with evil by wanting to turn David in to Saul. Imagine the hurt and the disappointment of David. You know, imagine just feel the anger, you know, that David experienced being betrayed by the very people whom he tried to save or had saved. This betrayal of David is a typology of the greater David in the hands of the Jews and the Gentiles, the very people whom the Messiah had come to save. Now from Keilah, David fled again to the wilderness of Ziph, where he saw the relentless evil and intent of Saul, who sought to kill him every day. From the wilderness of Ziph, David fled yet again to the wilderness of Maon, where he came face to face with his adversary, and only a valley separated the two men. But when the citizens of Ziph conspired to turn David in, David was forced to flee again. Next, he fled to the wilderness of En-Gedi and took shelter in a cave yet again. At En-Gedi, he pleaded for Saul to spare his life and to show mercy, just as he had spared Saul's life. And En-Gedi was not the last wilderness for David. So you can see the utter despair and the affliction that David go through, hopping from wilderness to wilderness, from cave to cave. David had nowhere else to go except to the wilderness. Now perhaps we can identify with David's cry. How long, O Lord, will you forget me? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I struggle with anguish in my soul, with sorrow in my heart every day? David did not know how long, but he desperately wanted to know. And God did not tell him how long. Now there is a saying that every dark cloud has a silver lining. For David, that saying is certainly true. So let us examine David's dark clouds and the silver linings behind, and what his wilderness experience means to our own wilderness experience. Excuse me. Okay. David's dark cloud, the first dark cloud that David faced. Aimless and indefinite caves and wilderness hopping. Now, David knew a thing or two about wilderness. As a shepherd, he would have led his sheep through the wilderness many times. Each morning, he took his sheep out of the sheep pen and led them through the wilderness to a grazing pasture. Then in the evening, David would lead his sheep back to the sheep pen through different or perhaps the same predetermined road. There was a purpose and a time frame in his daily routine, but this time it was different. His daily routine was abruptly disrupted. The usual scenic route to a green pasture had now been made inaccessible, and he was forced to go on an extended detour. The shepherd had now become a sheep, cut off from the rest due to this unexpected detour, and wandering aimlessly from cave to cave and from wilderness to wilderness with no end in sight. Welcome to the life of David, a wandering sheep. When we consider David's situation, his days of wandering endlessly and aimlessly from cave to cave, wilderness to wilderness, it seems that to be a complete waste of time and energy. It was counterproductive and demoralizing, to say the least. But here's the silver lining for David. The making of a great king does not occur within the walls of a palace, but within the desolate wilderness. David's journey did not take him from green pastures straight to a palace, but to several caves and wilderness. In the green pasture, David was the shepherd. As the shepherd, he knew where the still waters were, and he led his sheep by still waters. In the wilderness, however, David no longer was the shepherd, but the sheep. He's wandering in an unknown territory, to places he'd rather not be. But it was there in the wilderness that he learned that the Lord was indeed his shepherd. It was in the wilderness that David learned that it was the Lord that made him to lie down. That it was the Lord was the one that led him beside the still waters and restored his soul. The green pasture taught David that the Lord was the good shepherd. But it was the wilderness that taught him to say, "The Lord is my shepherd." It has been said that the green pastures transformed David to become a man after God's heart, but it was the desolate wilderness that transformed him to become Israel's greatest earthly king. There is something about the wilderness experience that the green pasture cannot accomplish. The wilderness can transform a person so effectively that oftentimes it becomes a tool that the Lord employs. For example, the green pasture taught Joseph to become a servant leader, but it was the dungeon that transformed him to become Egypt's greatest prime minister. The green pastures, the dry water cistern, and the courts of Potiphar had their own unique purposes in Joseph's life. But from God's perspective, those were not quite sufficient yet for the highest call of his life. So the Lord took Joseph on another detour. This time, welcome to a dungeon. It is here that Joseph's feet were hurt with fetters, where he was laid in chains of iron. And the Bible says in Psalm 105, verse 18, that his soul entered into iron. The green pastures, the dry water cistern, and the courts of Pharaoh are profitable experiences for Joseph. But the dungeon experience takes it to a whole new level altogether. Second dark clouds of David is this. His problem was real, persistent, and severe. The Bible says that David saw how Saul came every day to seek his life. And Saul did indeed come close to getting his hands on David. In the wilderness of Baon, only a valley separated the two men. David faced a persistent and relentless enemy that sought to kill him every day. Saul's intent was clear. His intent was not to capture David. His intent was not to inflict bodily harm, nor to maim David. But Saul's intent was to take him out once and for all. That was how much Saul hated David. Seeing Saul coming after him daily, David must be thinking that it was just a matter of days, just a matter of time, before Saul located him and killed him. I mean, why not? Saul had many manpower. He got the soldiers at his disposal, which he could mobilize. And his soldiers have horses, which could easily outrun him. And how far and how fast could David run anyway? So David was not hallucinating about his problem. They were real. They were persistent and they were severe. But here's the silver lining. The Lord did not deliver David into Saul's hand. Despite the real and persistent threat David faced every day and the severity of his situation, God did not deliver him into Saul's hand. Now this was a great advantage, a silver lining behind David's dark cloud. From here we know that it is the Lord who numbers someone's life. Saul saw that he had cornered David, right? That he had finally been able to catch David in the wilderness of Hakilah. But as it turned out, the Bible says God did not deliver David into Saul's hands. The Bible is clear that it was the Lord that saves and protects David. It was not David's special skill. It was not his agility or quick thinking. It's God alone. And the Lord saved and protected David by hiding him in the wilderness. I mean, what a brilliant idea. Who would have thought such a strategy? You know, David had nowhere else to run. He tried running to his enemy, to Gath. But that proves to be a big mistake that got him into even bigger trouble. He could not go back to be with Jesse because that would endanger his father's life. So his only option was the wilderness. And the Lord had closed all roads except one that led David straight into the wilderness. David learned that God not only took him to the wilderness, but God was the one that also took him out of the wilderness later on. And that is why David can say, "Yes, although I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me." The third dark cloud that David faced was he was alone. He was feeling fearful and he was feeling demoralized. Now, throughout his wilderness wandering, David was surrounded by many people. In the cave of Adullam, we read just now, he had 400 men with him. And by the time he took refuge in the wilderness of Ziph, the number had grown to 600 men. But you know that you can be surrounded with many people and yet you still feel alone. David certainly felt alone despite many people surrounding him. His situation was unique to him. And there was no one to confide and no shoulder to cry on and no one to understand how he felt. No one seems to care about his affliction. You know, remember the 400 men David were with in Adullam, the cave of Adullam. Those 400 men were disgruntled men, so they could not possibly be comforting David. If anything, David had to comfort them. David also feared for his life, you know, when he saw Saul coming for him. Every day was a matter of life and death for David. And he did not know how long his affliction would last. Nor did he know how much longer he could remain on the run. Then to top it off, David was demoralized from the betrayal of the people of Keilah. He was demoralized because so many people wanted him dead. He couldn't understand why. What had he done to deserve this? The people of Keilah, the Ziphites, Doeg, the Edomites, all wanted him dead. Alone, fearful, and demoralized. That's how David felt as he wandered in the wilderness. And here's the silver lining. God strengthened him by sending Jonathan. The Lord is a practical God. In the hour of his greatest need, God sent Jonathan. Sent someone to strengthen David's hand. God did not send his word through a prophet to strengthen David. Neither did he appear in a dream to David. But lo and behold, it was Jonathan that came to David's life for such a time like this. Jonathan was not sent to walk side by side with David to lighten his burden. That was not his mission at all. Jonathan's mission was to strengthen David, but the burden was for David's to carry. The wilderness journey was David's, not Jonathan's. Note that Jonathan did not attempt to lead David out of the wilderness. Nor did he tell David how to escape, which way to go. He was simply sent to encourage David. Because it wasn't God's timing yet. It wasn't God's timing to come out. God knew what was best for David at that point in time. God did not take David out of the wilderness, but sent his best friend. In Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 9 and 12, the Bible says that two people are better than one. A person standing alone can be attacked and defeated, but two can stand back to back and conquer. Three are even better, for a triple braided cord is not easily broken. There in that wilderness, there were three people: David, Jonathan, and the Lord. Mordecai said to Esther, the famous line in the book of Esther, "Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" Jonathan was David's best friend for such a time as this. It has been said that your true friend is the one that stands with you in the hour of your greatest need. Your true friend isn't someone who is with you only in good times. But most importantly, he or she is with you in your most difficult moment and at your lowest point in life. So God sent David a true friend, Jonathan, for such a time as this. Jonathan didn't have all the answers for David. He didn't have all the solutions. You know, he couldn't stay with David. All he could do was to encourage him. That was the reason why he was sent, for that reason. Now, what David's wilderness experience teaches us is this. The first is that there is a purpose or purposes in our cave and wilderness experience, and we need to discover it. Every cave and wilderness experience serve one or more purposes. And for this reason, we need to discover what they are. When we go through a cave and wilderness experience, life can seem aimless, counterproductive, and hopeless with no end in sight. It must be extremely hard for David and Joseph trying to make sense of what's happening. What am I doing here in this pit? What am I doing here in this cave? I thought I'm supposed to be a king. What happened to the dream? What happened to the promise? If you read Psalm chapter 13, right, you will know that David certainly felt that he had been cast away in a God-forsaken place. As for Joseph, he felt that it was a one-way trip to the dungeon. He didn't know for how long or if he could ever come out of it. Joseph felt that he's been cast into the dungeon and the keys thrown out for good. But every cave and wilderness wandering has its purpose or two. Now, using Joseph as a prime example, God took him on a detour to a dry pit to remove him from the comfort of home and from the protection of his father. While in that pit, he learned that his earthly father could not save and protect him, and only his heavenly father could. In the court of Potiphar, he learned to serve with humility and diligence. And in the dungeon, Joseph learned to be patient and wait upon the Lord. Joseph discovered the purpose of his wilderness ordeal from pit to dungeon was to preserve the lives of many, including the lives of his family. For David, God took him on a detour to the cave of Adullam, where David learned to live with and led difficult people. Living with and leading difficult people is never an easy task. Perhaps it was this experience that enabled David to unite Judah and Israel as one nation and lead them as their king. In the wilderness of Hereth, David learned to live with the consequences of his mistake and grieve in pain for the loss of Ahimelech, the Lord's priest. Overall, we can say that the purpose of David's cave and wilderness experience was to transform him to become Israel's greatest king. And we need to discover the purpose or purposes of our own cave and wilderness experience, because we do not want to miss the essence of what the Lord is trying to accomplish in our lives. To miss it can result in another round or two of wandering. Or worse, we can completely miss our calling. Remember this, the dungeon and the wilderness hopping, it was that transformed Joseph and David to become the greatest earthly king and the greatest prime minister. Now, without the wilderness, without the dungeon, for example, Joseph would fall short of his calling to be a prime minister. Instead, he would remain as a supervisor in Potiphar's house. Without going through the caves and wilderness, David would fall short of his calling to be Israel's king. He would remain as an army commander in Saul's palace. So the question is, what is the purpose of your cave and wilderness experience? Secondly, David's wilderness ordeal reveals that higher calling usually calls for greater wilderness experience. Okay. Now we've talked about how David and Joseph, how they have high calling as a king and as a prime minister. And higher calling calls for higher accountabilities. Therefore, a higher calling generally calls for wilderness experiences of epic intensity. He who is given much, much will be demanded, says Luke chapter 12, verse 48. To fully prepare Joseph and David for the highest office, they must first be thoroughly tested and proven. After God gave Joseph a dream that he would become a great person, he was tested and proven in a dry pit, then in Potiphar's house, and finally in a dungeon. But it was in a dungeon where the Bible says that his soul entered into iron, and that experience taught Joseph to say, "Am I God that I can punish you? Fear not, for you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good." For David, he was tested and proven for 13 long years in caves and wilderness. It was there that David penned Psalm chapter 13, where he cried out, "How long, O Lord?" three times. The making of a genuinely great person or king does not occur within the walls of a palace, but within the desolate wilderness. Third, David's wilderness ordeal teaches us that the wilderness is often a prerequisite to promotion. It has been said that before the Lord uses someone, he often uses the wilderness to crush that person first. David, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Joshua, and Elijah spent some time in the wilderness where they experienced the process of crushing before they were being promoted. Often crushing is necessary so that something good and beautiful can be formed. Do you remember how Jacob struggled with God with all his might? Jacob was a thief and a deceiver. Now, after stealing his brother's birthright and deceiving his father, he fled to live with his uncle Laban. When things did not work out between the two of them, Jacob fled. But this time, God led Jacob to a place, to a river called Jabbok, in the wilderness of Gilead, where Jacob was wounded, he was crushed. Now this place, river Jabbok, is a significant place because it is a place of darkness. It is a place of loneliness and total surrender. And it was there that Jacob received a new name, a new nature. Therefore, sometimes it is necessary for man's spirit, soul, and even body to be crushed first so that it can conform to God. This is where wilderness experience comes to do the crushing. There is something that only a wilderness experience can accomplish, no other experiences can. To best illustrate this, I will use the parable of the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15. The prodigal son has made up his mind on three things. The first, he wanted his share of inheritance and he wanted it now. Second, he wanted to leave his father urgently. The Bible says not many days after he received his inheritance, he left. And third, the prodigal son wants to go to maybe Las Vegas to live the high life. But a severe famine disrupted his plan, and he went from the high life to the low life. Hunger crushes his body, soul, and spirit. But it is this crushing that caused him to come crushing down. Drawing from the parable of the prodigal son, please notice the three effects of a crushing wilderness experience. The first is this. He came to his senses. The Bible says he came to himself. The prodigal son realizes that his affliction, that is his starvation, is actually self-inflicted because of his own doing. Secondly, the second effect is that he repented and returned to his father. And the third effect is this. The prodigal son, he got promotion. He was promoted by his father from a hired servant to a son, to a restored son. Now this restored son is clothed with what the Bible says, the best robe. Not just a better robe, but with the best robe. Perhaps better, must be better than his older brother's robe. Because the Bible says it's the best one that the father had. That's a promotion. One way that God promotes is by allowing a person to undergo one or more wilderness experiences. If you look at in the military world, right? One way that military personnel can move up to a higher rank and be promoted is by going on one or more what they call tour of duty. Tour of duty is a period when a military personnel is deployed in combat or in hostile environment. So likewise, it is in that hostile and wilderness environment that we are put to our paces and assessed by our commander-in-chief for a possible promotion. Now, I mentioned earlier that Joshua is one example of a person whom God crushes first and then promotes. And Joshua was part of the generation that came out of Egypt, which means that he experienced the same hardship as everyone else. You know, when all the Israelites, when they traversed through the wilderness, you know, the hardship, the same hardship Joshua experienced. But he not only survived the wilderness experience because of his faithfulness and loyalty to God, but he actually aced it so well that God actually promoted him by exalting him in the sight of all Israel. Joshua chapter 3 verse 7. And God appointed him to be the successor of Moses. Without first proving himself in the wilderness, Joshua would not have been promoted. So if you are currently in the wilderness like I am, take heart and be encouraged. You may be closer to a promotion. Number 4, David's wilderness ordeal reveals that the wilderness can be a place of protection, a hiding place. Your time in the wilderness can be a time when the Lord is hiding you to protect you from harm, from danger. God hid David in the wilderness to protect him from Saul. Now, had David decided to emerge from the wilderness at his own will, he would have exposed himself to Saul and made himself vulnerable. Another example, God told Elijah to hide by the brook Cherith and later told him to lay low in a city called Zarephath. This was after Elijah had pronounced famine as a judgment of God against Ahab. Now make no mistake, Ahab was an evil man who opposed God and his prophet. And had Elijah refused to go to the wilderness, he could have been easily killed. Therefore, God protected Elijah from Ahab by sending him to Brook Cherith, a wilderness in the Jordan Valley. Another example was Moses. You know, God needed to deal with Moses first before promoting him to become Israel's leader, especially after Moses took things into his own hands by killing an Egyptian man. So what God did was led him to a wilderness in Midian, where Moses spent 40 years doing the most mundane an unexciting job ever. Do you know what Moses did? Do you remember what the story was? What was Moses doing in the wilderness of Midian? Anyone want to have a guess? Moses was looking after sheep. Now whose sheep was he looking after? Father-in-law. Now when I get to heaven, I want to ask Moses,
How on earth did he ever manage to live with and work for his father-in-law for 40 years? No wonder that man is the humblest man on earth. Perhaps if you want to be humble, live with your in-laws, work for him for 40 years. It will surely make you humble. Now, God took Moses to the wilderness of Midian, right? To protect him from who? From Pharaoh. Because Pharaoh had sought to kill him. And it was only after the death of Pharaoh that God commissioned Moses back to Egypt. Right? God said, okay, now's the time for you to come out of this place, Midian, wilderness, and go back to Egypt. So the wilderness is not only a place of crushing, but it can also be a hiding place, a place of protection for us. Lastly, David's wilderness ordeal teaches us that in the darkest day of your life, God knows what's best for you. Now, we have talked about how David, in the darkest days of his life, you know, God sent Jonathan to strengthen him. Now, they may not be what David had anticipated or wanted. What David really wanted was for God to end his wilderness experience ASAP, you know, before he got killed. I mean, if you were in his sandals, you'd probably be thinking the same thing, right? You'd probably be pleading for God to end this affliction as soon as possible. Take me out of this wilderness. Don't send me anyone. Take me out. It was not the help that David had expected. But God did not take David out of the wilderness yet, because he knew that what David needed at that point in time was not to exit the wilderness, but to be strengthened. Take Joseph. When he was in that dry pit, all he wanted was to get out and to go home. We would be also feeling the same thing if we were in the same shoes as Joseph. Well, he got out all right, but God sent some Ishmaelite traders that took him far from home. You know, he ended up in a dungeon. Well, in the dungeon, like once again, he pleaded that all what he wanted to do was to get out, because he didn't do anything wrong. He didn't deserve to be there. But not that fast. God sent a baker and a butler. God knew what was best for Joseph at that moment in time was not to go out and to go home. And therefore, he sent the butler and the baker. In the darkest days of your life, what you want and what you need may not be what God wants and needs. But you can be assured that the Lord will provide what is best for you. Now, of course, there will be times when the Lord will grant someone what he or she wants and needs. For example, in the first book of 1 Kings, chapter 17 and 2 Kings, chapter 4, God sent Elijah and Elisha to two very poor and destitute widows because they were down to the last meals. Right? So I said, God was very a practical God. Right? Those two widows, they had nothing else. They got no money, no food. They're down to the last meal. And if no one helped them, they're going to die for sure. So God knew what those widows needed. And what those widows needed were physical strengthening, food, and not spiritual encouragement. God provided practical help to them. So we can take heart, brothers and sisters, that in the darkest days of your life, the Lord knows what's best for you, right? And will send the right help. You can rest assured in that. So in conclusion, now remember that the wilderness experience is not necessarily a place that we like to be in. But we need to remember it is not also a place where we are abandoned, but it is a place where we are changed. David's journey shows us that even when all familiar paths are closed and all roads lead through barren and lonely places, God is still present, guiding and refining us. The wilderness is often where God molds his greatest leaders. It was here that David learned humility, reliance, and strength, not by his own power, but through his faith in God. The wilderness may seem like a lost hope, a place of fear, a place of delay, but it is a place where God prepares us for the destiny that he has planned. It is here that he protects, shapes, and strengthens us for what's ahead. David emerged from the wilderness not as the same man who fled in fear for his life, but as Israel's greatest leader, ready to shepherd his people. If you find yourself in a wilderness season, know that it is not without a purpose. So you need to trust God. Trust God that He's working behind the scenes, turning your trials into triumph and your detours into pathways of promotion. In the wilderness, the Lord is not silent. He may not speak to you, but that does not mean that He's silent. He's speaking, He's teaching and preparing you and I for greater things. If you're wandering in a wilderness ordeal, hold on. Hold on tight to Him and let Him lead you through. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will not fear, because the Lord is my shepherd, and His rod and His staff, they comfort me. Amen. Amen. That ends my sermon. God bless you.